We shall turn now to the chapter of God's Word read in the Acts, chapter 26, where we now have the Apostle Paul brought to speak before King Agrippa as well as Festus, and he is given the opportunity to defend himself against the accusations, the false accusations that the Jews have brought against him. And it is interesting to see at the end of the chapter the result of this interview and this judgment before Agrippa. Verse 32, the last verse of the chapter, we read, "Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Agrippa could see no reason for the detaining of the apostle. No allegation, no accusation has been proven, no wrongdoing, whatever is proven against him. Now, Festus and Felix had already come to that conclusion. And so you see right from the beginning, right through, nothing at all can be led to the charge of the apostle. And yet he keeps appearing one court after another. There he is having to defend himself. And yet every defense becomes a proclamation of the glorious gospel in one form or another, to one degree or another. And it's as though the sovereign head of the church is overruling even in these courts, so that the charges against Paul that the Jews refuse to drop, they keep pressing them, and so he goes from one court to another. But God is sovereignly opening a door in every one of these courts, in spite of men, for the apostle to proclaim the truth. And the fulfillment then is taking place of the very commission that Paul was commissioned to engage in. He would bring a testify of me, as we read in earlier chapters. He will testify of me before the Jews and before kings and princes and before the Gentiles. And so this is God's way for Paul to do it. No doubt he, if left to himself, would have worked out some plan. He would have endeavored to engage in some scheme that would enable him to reach these persons in authority and with influence. But God had his own way of doing it. And we oftentimes have to learn that. We would do things our way, and we would think, well, this is what God wants me to do, and I better work out a plan in order to do it. And yet God is his own way that to men will again and again and again seem most peculiar. And it would seem contrary to the way that human reason and human wisdom would work it out. But this is God's way. And we see that Paul now, whenever Agrippa wants to hear him, Paul is given the opportunity to speak. The beginning of the chapter, verse 1, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself." That must have been sweet-sounding music to the ears of the great apostle, because everywhere he went, he was being opposed. The Jews, the Judaizers, were following him everywhere, disturbing the services, seeking to cause opposition and so on. And when Paul comes before Felix, there the Jews are interrupting and so on. "Here Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Nobody will interrupt Paul. You speak now. It's your opportunity. Now, how will Paul speak? I believe that he speaks very conscious of the calling that was his and the commission that had been given to him. You go with me down to the verse 14 where Paul is speaking of his experience and the way to Damascus. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And the voice keeps on speaking, the same voice, the voice of Jesus, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And what does the Savior continue to say to Saul of Tarsus? Verse 16, But arise, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But, though that is the case, though that's what you're doing, arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Note what he now says. To make thee a minister. To make thee a minister. How many congregations in our day and in fact, past generations as well, have been concerned when they go to call a minister to be their pastor, or they are concerned about his history, his learning, his ability, his gifts, whatever else. But for the evidence, he has been made a minister by God. What does the Savior say? I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. You see, that's in reality the only real minister that there is. Christ makes his own ministers. We have pulpits occupied by men who are ministers because they've trained in a certain seminary or theological hall. They've gone to a certain university, they've passed certain exams, they're qualified this way and that way, and presbyteries have maybe made them ministers or whatever. But Paul is speaking as a minister divinely made, to make thee a minister. And you look through the scriptures and you see the kind of way that God worked to make men suitable for his service. Look at men like Moses, and look at men like David, the various schools of affliction and difficulty that they were put through in order to prepare them. I have appeared unto thee to make thee a minister. And that's what Paul is conscious of when he's speaking. I've been made a minister to speak in this very occasion, to speak as a minister, to speak as the minister that Christ made me, but also to make thee a minister and a witness. Not only does Paul understand that the head of the church has made him a minister, but he has also made him a witness. He isn't made a minister and then told, now, Paul, you get on with the business of preaching and you think of the best message that you can bring. Think of what men around you and before you need, and you apply your wisdom. You're a clever man, you're well educated. You should be able to work out what they need and then get on with the business. I have made thee a minister and a witness. I have made thee a minister and a witness. I tell you what you're to say. I tell you what you are to declare. I have made you a witness. You know what a witness does. He brings first-hand information as to what he has seen, what he has heard, what he has experienced. It's not second-hand knowledge or information. It's first-hand. He witnesses. He doesn't make something up. Whatever he testifies to doesn't originate with himself. It's reality that he has himself some experience of. And so not only is Paul commissioned as a minister, but he is clearly informed as to the kind of a minister he's to be. A witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Paul's ministry was to be out of the fullness of his own experience with God. His own personal experience with God. Now that undoubtedly influences him here, even now when he's speaking before Agrippa and, of course, Festus and all the other dignitaries that are previously mentioned. Paul is now about to begin the witness, to speak as Christ's minister, but to speak as Christ's witness. That was how the apostle lived. He could say, for to me to live is Christ. Not much point in talking about much else. Whenever I stand before Agrippa, I'm not going to talk about royal matters and kingly concerns. I'm not going to spend my time speaking about the running of the country and the government and so on. I am going to be Christ's witness, and I'm going to concentrate on what really matters in the allotted time and providence that is mine. You know, that's one of the sad things. So-called ministers in our day, they're wanting to please the people, so they make sure they say the things that will be liked and not the things that might be offensive or to cut too close to the bone or disturb the conscience too much. I've had plenty of that in my years in the ministry, clever people telling me, Mr. Hutton, you should be preaching this, and Mr. Hutton, you should be saying that, and all sorts of things, because they've all the wonderful insight into the ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul, like Jonah, you remember Jonah, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. To do what? He wasn't at liberty to do what he wanted, to say what he liked. Go and preach the preaching that I bid thee. Nothing less than that. Jonah, add nothing to it. Don't be going and thinking as you travel to Nineveh, well, what can I say that will please the people there? What can I say to them that will make me acceptable? You go, Jonah, doesn't matter how they react, doesn't matter what the response is, you preach the preaching that I bid thee. That's what a real minister of Christ will do. That's what he's supposed to do. Now, Paul, having this in mind, when Agrippa says to him, thou art permitted to speak for thyself, What do we expect the apostle then to say? How will he respond? How will he react to this invitation? In reality, the apostle will preach the gospel. Yes, very wisely, he will put it in this particular context, but he will ensure that he gets over to these great dignitaries before him. He will get over to them the fundamental basic facts of the gospel. He will not miss the mark. He will aim straight for the target. And what does he do? Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. Now, let's consider some of the elements of his answer for himself and the spirit with which he answered. You and I may not be all called to the gospel ministry that Paul was called to. We may not be called to the ministry as we refer to it at all. But none of us could deny the fact we are called to be witnesses. Oh, we might say, well, I've not been made a minister. But you have been made a witness. And you witness to reality, you witness to what God has done with yourself and for yourself. You remember in Psalm 66, you have the psalmist there saying, all ye that fear God, come, here I'll tell. I'll tell you what he did for my soul. I will tell you of the Lord's dealings with myself. And that's just what Paul witnesses to, what the Lord did for his soul, Christ meeting him on the way to Damascus, and what he said to him, and the effect that it had upon him. Very often you see when someone professes to be a Christian and they get into conversation with someone, they want to talk to them about the things of God, they often have to refer to someone else or some other source. They don't seem to be able to say, well, look, this is what the Lord did for me. This is what Christ did for my soul. Very often what you find is, people say, well, if you read that book, you'll learn all about it. If you read some other volume, you'll learn all about it there. Paul says here that he's a witness, and so he just simply tells them what he witnessed in his own experience. This is what God did for me, and this is what God did in me, and this is what God did for me. Now, how does he begin? He speaks of his own experience. He speaks of himself, and yet at the same time he's speaking of Christ. Some people, I've met so many of them, and they think it's a sin, it's a crime to speak about oneself in relation to spiritual things. It's in the estimation of some an evidence of pride and self-importance. You just don't speak about yourself. Speak about Jesus. Don't speak, make no reference to yourself. Well, Paul certainly didn't believe that. He was quite willing to speak of himself and quite willing to speak of what the Lord did with him and for him. Now, notice how he does it. We read of his response, Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day. I will testify, I will answer you, I will tell you what the Lord did for me. And it will make me happy. Do you find a joy in speaking to some poor soul about Christ and what he has done for you? Or, sadly, I fear that many professing the name of Christ, they're embarrassed, they're ashamed, they don't want to speak about it, though they claim the Lord has mercifully dealt with them. But don't ask me to talk about it. And don't expect me to tell anyone else about it. The apostle says, I think myself happy. It gives me great joy to be able to tell you, King Agrippa, about my Savior and about my Lord and about what he did for me. I am not ashamed to tell you. I'm not inhibited. It's amazing indeed. Many who profess the name of Christ, they can talk freely about every subject under God's heaven except this. And they don't seem to find any joy in it. But here's what Paul says, I think myself happy. I'm a happy man to be in such a position to be commending my Savior, to be setting him before you, King Agrippa. It gives me great joy. Is there not something wrong in our day and generation that we feel so little joy, experience so little joy at the end of the day when we lay our heads upon the pillow to go to sleep? Do we thank the wealth? Do we thank the Lord? I had an opportunity today to commend my Savior to a poor fellow sinner on his way or her way to eternity. Oh, what a joy it was, what a thrill it was to commend the Savior of my soul to those who need him. Or do we find at the end of the day, well, I'm very happy at the end of the day. I get on well. Things went smoothly in business. And we weigh up and balance out everything. And well, it was a profitable day materially, a profitable day financially or influentially or whatever. And it's all worldly advancement. I think myself happy that I have this opportunity to speak to you, Agrippa, and those with you about my Savior and commend him to you. But you will see that Paul does it honestly. He speaks of his own experience, and he doesn't hide the reality of what he once was. He cannot hide it. He knows my life has been lived before men. And he says here in verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. All these Jews, they all know me. They know how I've lived. They know what I did. They know how I persecuted the church. They know I was a Pharisee. They know I belonged to the great court of the Sanhedrin. And so they know all these things. It's not new to them. Which knew me from the beginning, if they would only testify. They know the truth, but they won't speak it up on my behalf. That after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He doesn't hide his guilty past, but he speaks honestly so that he might magnify the grace of God, so that he might exalt the Savior as the chiefest of sinners. He had mercy. I was on my way to persecute the church. And he could have met me and cut me down forever for persecuting his church, persecuting him. Why persecutest thou me? But he didn't. He said, "Stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee to make thee a minister." Stand upon thy feet. That's good advice for any minister of the gospel. You see, some men, they're supposed to be ministers, they're almost afraid to open their mouths in case they're in trouble. But this apostle says here, he heard the Savior say, "Paul, stand upon your feet, stand up like a man." That's what you're going to be. Stand up as a minister, as an ambassador. Stand up as one of my servants. Stand on your feet and speak with authority. And this is what he's doing just now. But he speaks here honestly, and he says in verse 9, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." What's Paul doing? He's confessing his sins. He's confessing his pride, his arrogance. He's really admitting, before Christ ever met me, and when he revealed himself, I was the most proud, arrogant, prejudiced wretch that Christ ever called, the chief of sinners. What does he say? What many say, "I verily thought with myself." I didn't need to consult with God. I didn't need to consult this Jesus of Nazareth. I consulted with myself. I thought with myself. You ever met people like that? They don't need to consult anybody because everybody's inferior. And everybody else's thoughts and knowledge, it's all inferior. They're the very heart and source of wisdom. They only consult with themselves. And they know it all. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things." Have you ever heard people say, "Well, I think. You ever heard people like that? And then another one says, "But I think." And then the third one says, "But I think." Where would we be in our way to eternity if we were depending on our thoughts or anyone else's thoughts or opinions? And yet you find people today, yes, in the church, people even professing to have grace in their souls. And what do you hear when you start to have it? "I think." The apostle says, "I was the most arrogant character. Before the Lord humbled me. And I was full of my own opinions. And I would listen to no one. And I didn't need to consult with anyone. I didn't need any advice. I thought with myself. I had a world of my own. My own intellectual world. And I consulted and I said, 'Well now, Saul of Tarsus, what do you think? What's your opinion?' And Saul of Tarsus come back and said, 'You're dead right. Your opinion can't be challenged.' And that's why he was as he was. That's one thing that I believe the grace of God strips a man or a woman of. Humbles them down into the dust where they recognize their own wisdom is but foolishness with God. And here's the apostle, honestly acknowledging, when the Lord dealt with me, he had to humble me. And when the Lord dealt with me, he had to deal with my pride and my prejudice and my arrogance. And he had to show me my ignorance. And he had to open my eyes to see just how brutish and foolish I really was. And not only does the apostle say, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, and so on. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. What a character he was. And being exceedingly mad against them. You come to Saul of Tarsus and you sit down and you have a conversation with him. Who do you think is the biggest problem in our society, Saul? Unquestionably, them Christians. Oh, they make me mad just to think of them. They make me furious when I come across them, when I hear them. Oh, when I listen to that Stephen fellow, when he was preaching before they stoned him to death, I was fuming inside as I listened to him. There's nothing makes me so mad. See, the apostle is speaking of himself. He certainly is. But why is he telling Agrippa these things? Why is he saying these things before all these high-ranking dignitaries that are gathered before him? It's because of this. He wants them to appreciate the marvel and the wonder of divine grace. Oh, it's little wonder the apostle called himself the chief of sinners. I punished them often every... I punished people for just being Christians. But then he says, whereupon, verse 12, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O King. At midday, O King. I saw in the way a light from heaven. Above the brightness of the sun, I'd never seen a light like it before. I could not doubt for one moment that it was unusual. It was a heavenly light. There I was, full of myself, full of my own opinions, determined to make a name for myself as the great heresy hunter of my day. But Christ in his infinite mercy met me and dealt with me. You can see as Paul proceeds, eventually Agrippa said in verse 28, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You nearly persuade me, Paul. If it weren't for some of the things you say, you would persuade me. But you see, Paul didn't mince his words. He spoke of his own guilty past, but he speaks of what he's now been commissioned to declare. But there's another aspect of his witness and testimony. Not only does he speak personally of his own experience and speak honestly, not hiding the reality of what he was, but he speaks very courteously. You see how he speaks to these men of authority? Festus said with a loud voice in verse 24, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. In the course of his speaking, Festus is so affected by it, he stops him abruptly. He shouts out. He doesn't even just speak. He shouts with a loud voice. It's irritating him. And oftentimes, guilty men will become very irritated when they hear the truth. And though it isn't actually applied to them, their conscience is telling them that they are guilty. What does he say? Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You're mad, Paul. You're out of your mind. Nobody would possibly do what you've done or behave the way you behave or think as you think or speak as you speak. Festus had been a slave and he had climbed the ranks to this position of power and authority. And as he would look at his life and the various steps of progress in it, he would think to himself, well, if you want to get on in this world, if you want to make progress, if you want to be a power of influence on men, well, you must climb the ladder, as it were, socially, and you must climb the ladder of effect and influence and so on. And here's this man, Saul of Tarsus. And he has, as it were, become a fool for Christ's sake. He has become the offscouring of all things. It's as though here's a man's gone in the other direction. He has thrown away power. He had such power he could persecute and imprison people. Well, Festus knew what that power was like. And he says, I attained to this position by hard graft and hard work, and making myself a friend of the powerful and the mighty. And here's this man, and he's thrown it all away. You're mad, Paul. That's not the way a sensible man thinks. That's not the way someone who's wanting to influence men, that's not how they approach life. You're mad, Paul. You're out of your mind. They couldn't understand. But you can see the vast gap, the great distance between a spiritually minded, regenerated man and an unregenerate, worldly mind with ambition. How very opposite they are. Jesus said, if a man will come after me, he begins by denying himself and then taking up his cross. And Felix, or rather Festus, said, Paul, you are mad. Look what you've thrown up. To now be half starved, to now be suffering, to be now afflicted. You've had imprisonments, you've been beaten, you've been stoned, you've been half starved. Saul, you must be mad, you have to be mad. But what does Paul say? He said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. You see his approach. Most noble Festus. He recognized his position. He didn't insult him, even though Festus is dealing so harshly and so critically with him. He responded, noble Festus, I'm not mad. But I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I could not be more sober. I could not be more serious when I speak as I do. And you see that then King Agrippa, he responds to when he says, I am not mad, for the king, verse 26, knoweth of these things. You ask Agrippa, he knows my history. He knows my background. He knows where I've come from. And then he says, I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. What a condemnation on the part of Agrippa. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And he has just been speaking and defending himself on the basis of the teaching of the prophets. And he said, Agrippa, I know you believe those prophets. And then Agrippa, with all that background knowledge, says, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What an eternity of woe and condemnation for a man with such knowledge, with such background, knowing the scriptures, and yet he's not a Christian. What a condemnation. This is because Paul is faithfully declaring the truth as the minister and the witness of Christ. But getting into the details of what he said, we must leave that for another occasion. Paul begins in his speaking to open up the Lord's dealings with him and exactly the message that he was to testify of, but we shall leave that for another occasion. But we are to learn from this how to witness for Christ. We may not all be preaching, but we can witness, and we ought to do it joyfully, and we ought to do it honestly, and we ought to do it courteously for the sake of Christ. May he bless his word.